Grace and peace to you all, and welcome to the Calvary Road with Pastor Sam Allen.
Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. He says, Peter, you've had a divine revelation. You've heard from heaven. So you have man's speculation, Jesus might be or could be, and well, those are the same ideas men have about Jesus today. And then you have divine revelation, who is Jesus and what that means. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God.
Only with Jesus, only with you.
Well, happy Friday. Today, we begin a new book as we adventure on into 1 Timothy. This pastoral epistle was written by Paul, an aging, experienced pastor, to a young pastor, Timothy. And herein we see the most explicit and complete instructions for church leadership and organization in the entire Bible. So let's dive in right into chapter 1.
1 Timothy 1, a solid foundation. Throughout these pastoral epistles, and that's what they're called, personal letters to pastors, meant to minister, though, not just to Timothy and to Titus, but to the flocks that they were watching over, and to any and all who'd later hear or read, that includes us. These letters are meant, well, to steer us away from vain speculation and to, well, God's revelation. Now, before we even look at the passage or consider our introductory passage, let me just say there are times and have been times where speculation has proved to be a good thing. In the fields of science and medicine, men have speculated maybe this or maybe that, saying, well, no, that's not it, but maybe this or maybe that. And we have found many, many wonderful, well, discoveries as a result of men speculating and researching. And well, it can and often is a good thing. It can be and often is. Here's the thing, though. Men speculated at one time that the earth was flat. The Bible said it was a sphere, round. You can find that way back in the Old Testament. So men can be wrong in their opinions and ideas and speculations. There was a time where in medicine, if you went in and you were real sick, well, they'd let blood out. We know today a transfusion is better. But here's my point. God's revelation, contrasted with man's speculation, one provides a solid foundation. That's, in fact, what we are in need of. Jesus addressed this issue there at Caesarea Philippi. He asked the disciples, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? It was a good question. And they begin to share, well, men's opinions, speculation. Well, some say you're John the Baptist. Kind of a weird thought if you're aware of the history at all. Why? They were cousins. Really hard to be your own cousin. But in any case, some say John the Baptist, and then, well, some say you're Elijah. Some say you're Jeremiah. Others say one of the prophets. Those were the opinions, the ideas, the speculations of men. They were varied, and they were conflicting. So we ask another question. Well, who do you say I am? Peter blurts out, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That, by the way, spoken under divine inspiration, because Jesus goes on to say, Peter, man, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. He says, Peter, you've had a divine revelation. You've heard from heaven. So you have man's speculation, Jesus might be or could be, and well, those are the same ideas men have about Jesus today. And then you have divine revelation, who is Jesus and what that means. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, Jesus goes on to say, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Clear revelation from Jesus. This is the foundation of my church, and I'll build my church, and I'll build it on this solid foundation. Men have speculated that maybe he meant on Peter. You know, Peter would be the foundation. Peter himself says there's no other foundation that can be laid except Jesus Christ. Now, he flat out says, it's not me, fellas. No, it's Jesus. So Jesus. He's the foundation. He builds the church, and he builds it on not speculation, but revelation. Not on what might be, but what is. Absolutely. I love that. He does go on to say that not only will he build his church and the gates of hell won't prevail, but he begins to explain in detail what it means that he's the Christ, the Son of the living God. We're going up to Jerusalem. I'll be handed over to the chief priest. I'll be crucified, but I'll rise again the third day. Now we get it here. Peter has a perfect revelation, but an imperfect understanding. And that's pretty much where we're at as well. We have a glorious and perfect revelation from God here in it's his word. But we have an imperfect understanding. So as Jesus says, let me tell you what this means. You've got it right, but let me explain it in more detail. Peter says, well, far be it from you. This will never happen to you. And for our purposes today, rather than delving into Jesus' response to that, let me just say, if you have yet to understand who Jesus is and what that means, man, our prayer is that today your eyes would be opened, your heart would be softened, that you'd see your need for Jesus, not just philosophically or as an example or a great teacher or a wonderful prophet or a miracle worker, but as the Christ, the Savior, the Messiah, your Christ, your Savior, your Messiah. Why? No plan B, no other Savior, no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. Well, as Paul writes to young Timothy, a young pastor, he knows Timothy is dealing with these very same type issues. There are a lot of speculations, a lot of people saying, well, I think or I feel or I read or I heard. And he's saying, listen, it's not about that. It's about God's revelation. Note with me the first couple verses. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. To Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ, our Lord. Paul identifies himself as an apostle. It means one who is sent. But before you can go out for the Lord, you need to be drawn to the Lord. We'll talk about Paul's conversion and radical transformation next time. We'll talk about Timothy's conversion and radical transformation again next time. We'll also talk about what God's done and is doing in and through us, the same radical transformation. But here he identifies himself simply as an apostle. Now, this is a little strange in a personal letter. And if this were meant just to be an encouragement to Timothy, it would be absolutely unnecessary. Paul didn't need to tell Timothy who he was. He led Timothy to the Lord. He discipled him in the Lord. He's leaving Timothy in Ephesus saying, hey, hang back here. This flock needs a shepherd. You're the man, Timothy. Now, he identifies himself as an apostle because he wants to establish his authority to speak to these issues, the problems they were experiencing there in the church of Ephesus. So Paul, an apostle, it means one who's sent out. It's like a missionary, only with a little more authority and power. An apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior. Note this. Paul is going to be dealing with doctrinal, moral, ethical error as he writes to Timothy. He's going to be saying, you got to confront this stuff. You got to deal head on in it. And he says, listen, I'm writing by the commandment of God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. Now, ordinarily, when we think Savior, we think Jesus. But he's saying God, our Savior. He's addressing an issue, a problem, without even bringing up the problem. And here's the problem, and here's the issue. There were some, well, as there are today, who are saying, yeah, the God of the Old Testament, so different than the God of the New Testament. Almost like two different gods altogether. Old Testament, vengeful, angry, hostile, you know, wipe them out, tear them down. New Testament, you got little gentle Jesus with the lamb on his shoulders. Here's my problem with that, and this is Paul's problem with it. Well, the God of the Old Testament is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And it's in the Old Testament that we learn that God is merciful and gracious and long-suffering and patient. Yeah, so much so when Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Is he saying, Father looks just like me? No, the Father is spirit, and those that worship must worship in spirit and in truth. No, he's saying, if you've seen me, you know what the Father's like. You see how I interact. You see the compassion I have. You see how I deal with hypocrisy and hypocrites. You see how forgiving I am. That's what the Father's like. You've seen me. You know him. You know me. You've seen him. Well, that's really what he's getting at. So he says, God, our Savior, reminding us. It was God the Father that sent his only begotten Son. Why did he do it? For God so loved the world. He gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. Over and over, he'll connect these two in their work. Why? Jesus did always those things that pleased the Father. He calls Timothy his true son in the faith. True simply means, not only did Timothy believe, but he was transformed by what he believed. He followed after Paul, who was following after Jesus. Paul says, follow me as I follow Jesus. Timothy said, I will. And he did. He was living the life. Paul could say of Timothy, man, there's nobody else like him. And so he writes and encourages this young pastor to Timothy, my true son in the faith. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, ordinarily when Paul writes, almost in every letter, he says grace and peace, grace and peace, grace and peace. It's his common greeting. But when he writes to individuals, especially pastors, he adds the word mercy. Why? Hey, we need it, you see. You need it individually, and we need it daily. In fact, believe it or not, well, if you know us at all, and I mean any of our pastoral staff, you do believe it. We are in need of forgiveness daily. Don't get haughty. You're in need of it too. How do I know that? Here's how. Jesus says when he teaches us how to pray, pray this: forgive us our sins as we forgive those who've sinned against us. How often did he expect us to pray that? I think every day. Here's why. He also said, pray, give us this day our daily bread. How often would you have to pray that? Every day. So forgiveness, mercy, Lord, thank you for it. I'm in need of it. I'm grateful. I'm grateful for it. Mom, one last thing before we move on in the passage. An apostle. It means one who is selected, separated, trained up, and sent out. I had an interesting experience, not related to apostleship at all, but related to being selected. They made it sound like I'd won something. I was there at the airport and they said, you've been selected for a special screening. Wow, I thought. They made it sound like, well, maybe I'm going to be in a commercial or something, you know, a special screening. Or I'm going to see a new movie and I'm going to give them my opinions about it. But no, it was nothing like that. They actually took me in a public place and then said, would you mind unbuttoning your pants? I said, well, I wanted to say yes, but I knew I couldn't. So I did. And would you fold that down? Would you hold that out? And I'm like, I'm not comfortable here. I don't want to be selected, you know. And then, well, I thought so many things, you guys, and I had wisdom for once in my life to hold my tongue, because I've heard what can happen if you don't, you see. But anyway, at one point, no kidding, the guy said, would you like to go somewhere private and do this? And I'm like, no, I think we'll stay right out here in public, thank you. Well, anyway, selected. It sounds like a good thing and can be if you realize you were chosen, selected in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. That's awesome. If you get selected for a special screening at the airport, it's not so good. Well, I did thank him at the end. I did. I said, hey, I know you're just trying to keep us safe. And I wanted to say, I'm sure this was some kind of racial profiling, but I was smarter than that. Was it the cross on my hat, you know? Well, anyway, grace and mercy. I'm in need of it. You're in need of it. From God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. He says, I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edification which is in faith. I love that Paul says, well, I urge you, I encourage you. Why? He was an apostle. He had apostolic authority. He could have commanded Timothy. He could have said, look, I shared the Lord with you. I discipled you. I'm leaving you here and you're going to do this work. No, he says, Timothy, Every flock needs a shepherd. I want you to stay behind. And Paul, though he could have demanded and commanded, he understood. Leaders in the kingdom of God aren't demanding and commanding. And I bring this to our attention because fathers, you're in charge. You don't have to establish that unless you haven't been living it. No, you don't have to say, hey, I'm the father appointed here. No, you are dad. Everybody knows it. And you're in charge, and everybody should know that. But you don't have to command and demand. You just need to live and urge, be an example, teach your kids, and then urge them in the right direction. That's what he's doing with Timothy. And I so appreciate that simple example and illustration. Paul had to move on to Macedonia. The church in Ephesus was in need of a shepherd. Why? There was a combination of Greek mythology, Oriental mysticism, and Jewish legalism that these guys were wrestling with. Each from their own background and with their own ideas, speculating about what might be or could be. Well, Paul's saying, these guys need a shepherd. They need someone to set them straight, to tell them flat out how things really are, how things need to be. Now listen, shepherds, God's shepherds, lead his sheep. That's why he'll tell Timothy, though he's young, hey, be an example. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example. Lead the sheep. God's under shepherds, and that's what we are. We feed God's sheep. And we're charged with protecting God's sheep from the wolves. Now here's something else that I read, and I thought it was kind of interesting. A guy went over to the Holy Land, true story, and he sees a shepherd driving the sheep. And he thought, this is weird. I've always heard that shepherds lead the sheep. So he had to know. He went up and he said, hey, I'm confused. I thought shepherds led the sheep. And he goes, well, I'm not a shepherd, dude. I'm a butcher. Well, the dude I might have thrown in there myself. But the rest of it, the butcher, he doesn't lead. He just says, hey, go on over there. I'll meet you in a minute. But the shepherd doesn't say, hey, go that way, or live this way, or do these things. He says, follow me. Why? Every flock needs a shepherd, and every sheep needs, well, someone to follow. Someone is the way, in the way of example. And by the way, if you're a father, since it's Father's Day, that's your job. That's your responsibility. If you're hoping that our Sunday school or our vacation Bible schools are going to cause your children to be godly, listen, you need to understand, we're assisting you at training them up. You're not assisting us. No, it's your job, it's your call, and you have all you need to do it. You have God's revelation, you have God's Spirit, you have the inspiration to do it, the motivation. You just need to do it. And we'll assist as much as we can. But it's your responsibility as a shepherd to care for your little flock. And if you only have one or two children, and I know some of you have four or five or six, it seems like there's a competition going among some of the families. But if you only have a couple, just realize, Lord, you've entrusted two little lives to me as an example. I'll tell you, early on, before I even became a Christian, I realized, having had one son, man, I really need to get my life right. But I didn't do it right away. And I thought, well, you know, this little guy's going to look at me and look up to me and want to be like me. And what was I? And how was I living? And what was I doing? And I had to really evaluate who I was and what my priorities were. And I want to tell you, some of you are in that place today. You may or may not know the Lord, but you need him either way. If you're in him, you need more of him. If you don't know him, if you haven't yielded your life to him, you need to today. Well, he leaves him behind as a shepherd. There's something else. I mentioned that God's shepherds, his under-shepherds, not only lead and feed, but they're to guard and care for, watch over the flock of God. My buddy Gil Irwin gave us some insight down at the pastor's conference that I want to pass on to you. I've wondered, and perhaps you have, well, how do you really know the difference between a wandering or wounded sheep and a wolf in sheep's clothing? Gail said you can tell simply by observing what they eat. Sheep eat the word of God. My sheep hear my voice and follow me, Jesus says. What do wolves eat? They eat sheep. And it's an essential and important difference. When they come in. And Paul, by the way, told the Ephesian elders that after his departure, savage wolves would come in among them, not sparing the flock. They bring in their false teaching, their false doctrines, their speculations and ideas and opinions, and they would pull people away. He said some would rise up from your very midst and draw men unto themselves. It's another sign, by the way. There are a lot of good shepherds. I want to tell you that. True in our church, true in our community. Lots of good people serving the Lord. Lots of good parents. Lots of good pastors. But not all of us are good. And you got to watch, and you need to be careful, and you need to be wise. Why? Because if someone's goal is to draw men to themselves, well, they're not rightly representing the Lord. No, our job is to draw men to Jesus, to train people up for Jesus. It's His church. He's building it. He deserves the glory for it. Well, in any case, He says, I left you behind that you could charge some. This is an actual command. I urged you, but man, you got to command them that they teach no other doctrine. The doctrines, well, if you're curious, because we can only touch on a couple things here in the way of introduction, but you don't have to wait till next week and the week after and the week after to find out, well, what's he getting at? What kind of problems were going on? What kind of opinions and ideas and speculations is he dealing with? Just read the book. They're all in there. And you'll see him saying, well, there was this idea. God's holy. That was true, by the way. And matter is evil or sinful. That's not true, by the way. But they had this idea. Man, evil, you know, stuff is evil. And so God couldn't have created this stuff. So they came up with an idea. It was a vain and foolish speculation that God created something perfect, and then that perfect one created something a little less perfect, and a little less, and a little less, and a little less. So when you finally get down to the creation that we are walking in and living in and a part of, well, it's so separated from God, God's not responsible for it. It's not what the Bible says. And how does he deal with that? Listen, if there are multiple creations in order to get to creation, well, how do you get back to him? Well, multiple mediators. You got to go to this one, to this one, to this one, to this one, to this one. What does he say? One God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. We were all created by and for God. Well, it's man's ideas based on bad ideas. And so he deals with that and many others as we go through all of this. In any case, he says, hey, tell some to stop teaching other doctrines, doctrines of another sort, doctrines that produced bad fruit. And here's how you can tell. You know, when somebody says something and you're just not sure about it, I always wait and see. Because if there's good roots, there'll be good fruit. A good doctrine will produce good behavior. Why? What we believe will determine how we behave. And bad doctrine, well, he lays it out. He says it will lead to these fables and endless genealogies, to disputes, rather than godly edification. People will be beat up, not built up. People will be discouraged, not encouraged. When the foundation is wrong, when it's the opinions of man, when it's mere speculation instead of divine revelation.
I recently read a quote from a pastor proclaiming why I don't do doctrine. I must admit, I was curious. However, he lost me as soon as he said, our doctrine doesn't unify us. Instead, it divides us. Even a local church body with a stated doctrinal stance will fail to get full acceptance from all their members, let alone all who attend. Well, this is exactly what Sam was saying would happen when the source of the doctrine is from the wisdom of men. However, if the source of the doctrine is divine revelation, those who will be united will be those who love the truth. And the only division will come from those who do not, or will not align themselves with truth. We must never compromise truth just so we can avoid alienating those who refuse to believe in or follow the truths of Christ. Our responsibility is not to avoid doctrine like that aforementioned pastor, but we must make sure that we are not giving heed to fables and endless genealogies. The Calvary Road is a ministry of Calvary Chapel Chico, and you can visit our website, ccchico.com, or download the CC Chico app to contact us and listen to other studies from Pastor Sam. You can also listen to The Calvary Road as a daily podcast by visiting thecalvaryroad.com. We'd love to hear from you, and until next time, may you find grace and peace as your journey takes you down the Calvary Road. And your grace, it's soon.